If you would, we are now in Ruth 4. Turn with me to Ruth 4. Ruth chapter 4, and I want to read verses 13 through 15 to begin with. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath born him. I want to talk about the restorer of life today. Here in the book of Ruth, we read as being Boaz, but we know this is pointing to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The whole of God's book testifies to the fact that all those in Adam were plunged into sin, and by that comes death, and this being passed on all men. Romans 5:12. The scripture also declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Elimelech started out in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. Just as Adam started out in the garden, he was created upright, that is Adam, and he had communion with God. However, he fell from this state and in so doing plunged us all into the same plight with him. From that, all of his offspring were born dead. They all, we all, reside or resided in Moab. We have come through the book of Ruth where we can see how one who was a widow of the dead in the land of the dead being brought into a land where bread was to be found. This being a picture to us how God brings his people from death unto life. Ruth knew that she must stay with Naomi, and she knew Naomi's God had to be her God, because she knew that Naomi's God was the one that gave bread to his people. Ruth then begins to look for sustenance for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. In doing this, she happens to light on the field of Boaz, not knowing she was gleaning in his field. This picturing that one who God has loved, and him bringing them to the place where they will hear his gospel. In lighting on his field, she has shown love and kindness, so much so that Boaz left her handfuls of purpose, that which was no work for her to do to gather it. It was just left for her to glean. God, in doing this to a poor wretched sinner, they come to know who their near of kin is. As we have seen in chapter 2, they will start to see that he will provide, protect, and care for those who are his. Then in chapter 3, we see the one who has been drawn by irresistible grace, who will do what it takes to adjoin themselves with him. In Ruth 3, we see this, in Ruth adjoining herself to Boaz, desiring to have him cover her with his skirt. We know from God's word that for a believer, the believer does this because of what he has already done for them. It is his skirt of righteousness that we desire to be clothed with. The whole purpose of this being from them, for them to come to know him as their Redeemer, their near of kin, and they become intimately involved with Jesus Christ. We see this when Ruth adjoins herself to Boaz, and Boaz promises to marry her. But something has to happen first. He must first satisfy the one who is nearer of kin than he. Boaz moved with compassion upon Ruth, just as Christ did for his people. We read in James 5:11, at the end of that verse it says, "The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." But we also read in Isaiah 40:11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. This was an overview of what we've come through in the book of Ruth so far. And this brings us to chapter 4. I want to talk a little bit about the nearer of kin, that one that Boaz had to go do this thing with. I believe in knowing what the interaction is between Boaz and the nearer of kin will shed some light on the one this shadow is cast on. So I want to talk about the nearer of kin. The nearer of kin. Who is the nearer of kin? What is it that is close or that is related to all mankind? God has set forth His law before man because of the rebellion of man. He has set forth His law, which was known before it was given at Sinai. Because Scripture says it was written in their hearts.
Amen.
What God says is written in everyone born of Adam. Who does that include? Everyone but Jesus Christ the Lord. He has put in every heart His law. Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? When Adam ate of that fruit, he knew the difference between good and evil. The only problem is he had no capacity to do that which is good. So we, I feel, must talk about the law of God, that nearer of kin, that must first be dealt with. So I have the following points this morning. The nearer of kin. What is it that Jesus Christ did with the nearer of kin? How did He accomplish this redemption? What is the end of what He accomplished? So the nearer of kin. And I have two things for this that I want to talk about. What have we to do with Him? And then how does that relate to Boaz or Jesus Christ, who He typified? What have we to do with Him? That is this nearer of kin. First of all, God has sent His law because of transgression, rebellion against Him. He has sent or given His law. Rebellion has already occurred, and the law was given to show or prove that which has already taken place. Galatians 3:19 we read, "Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We have broken God's law in Adam. God said to Adam of that tree in Genesis 2:16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This is the law of God. What God said is so. He told Adam, "For in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." He told Adam not to eat of that tree. Adam ate, and he died. The law of God was broken that day. It does not say man does not have the knowledge of good and evil. It says because he ate of it when God told him not to, he died. Spiritually, man has no communion or union with God. He does not have the ability to perform that good which he knows is that which he should. It says it is written in their heart. Men and women know that there is a God. They just do not have the ability to obey Him or to bow down to Him. For man is dead. We know Scripture testifies to this. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Man knows that there is a God. He just has no capacity to bow down to God as Lord and Creator. Now, there are those who God has been pleased to reveal Himself to. They have this old Adamic heart. The Scripture talks of this as being flesh. The flesh, Scripture says, warreth against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you should. Not all men have this, but God gives life to some. There are those to whom I speak today. I want to do this from Galatians 3. I've already read a verse from there, but mark your place in Ruth and go to Galatians 3, if you would, with me. Galatians 3. If I can find it. Anybody know what Galatians is? There it is. And I want you to pay attention to what Paul is saying here to the Galatians. I'm going to read the first three verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? These Galatians have been bewitched. This is of no doubt others telling them lies, but it also includes their flesh, that old Adamic heart which deceives us. The Spirit is not of the works of the law, it says. It does not begin that way, nor does it continue on that way. This is what this is saying. They are returning to the keeping of the law. The flesh is what wants to keep God's law, because the flesh thinks it can do it. But our flesh, being dead, does not know that it is dead before God, so that it cannot keep His law. Now let's read verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. It says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Someone might say, I agree with you that man, as we are born in Adam, cannot keep God's law. But once God gives us life, then we begin to keep His law. Is that what Paul was saying to the Galatians? He tells them they are bewitched. They have started down the path of Jesus Christ as their all in all, but now they are returning to keeping the law. This is not what we see in Ruth. Ruth came to Boaz knowing he was her only hope of being redeemed. She did what she could to adjoin herself to him. Why did she not try to join herself to the nearer of kin? She did not know him. And for sure, he did not know her. She was not involved with the nearer of kin. It was Boaz himself and himself alone that did this transaction. Amen. The law is not of faith. That is exactly what it says. What does Scripture tell us in Hebrews 11:6? But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I think from Scripture we can see that the law of God, the law of commandments, the Ten Commandments, if you will, is not what we look to for righteousness before God. So how does that relate to Boaz or Jesus Christ, who is typified? John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, typified by Boaz in Ruth, shows us that Jesus Christ honored God's law. He was not going to try and go around God's law. He was going to honor the law of God. This he did for himself, because of the righteousness in himself. Him doing this certainly benefited us, for if he had not done it, then the sacrifice made would have been of no value. The law of God had to be honored. But it was in his honoring the law of God that he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God the Father. He pleased the Father, being the perfect sacrifice unto God. He was perfect, obeying God's law, and in doing so, the sacrifice for sin was accepted, and this was done once for all time. He is no longer dying, but he ever liveth. He was not able to be holden of death because he was the perfect sacrifice of God. He kept the law for himself, benefiting us because of what he then had to do for us. He was made a curse and sin for us. So what is it that Jesus Christ did with the nearer of kin? So here in chapter 4, we see where Boaz is now going out to find the nearer of kin so that he might work out with him that which needs to be done to redeem Ruth to himself as his wife. Boaz is the one who we must meet, Boaz is the one who must meet the nearer kinsman at the gate, that gate of justice, that place where things will be worked out according to the law so that all know and all involved will be satisfied. This court is the court of God's justice. His holy justice must be satisfied. His holy justice we see in the one law as a whole as our nearer kinsman. This nearer kinsman must be satisfied first before we can be brought together with Christ. Jesus Christ being God and manifesting himself as a man. This is the only way he could be a man's nearer kin. Had God not done this, there would be no hope for us. Just as it was for those fallen angels, once they fell, there was no hope for them. But God was pleased to come down as a man to redeem a people for his name. This all being done on purpose from start to finish. What Christ did for his people involved him being that perfect sacrifice. He had to keep God's holy law. This he done for himself so that sacrifice he would make for us would be accepted of God. He was and is the only one able to do this. We being dead in trespasses and in sin could not keep the law of God because of the weakness of our flesh. The law of God could and cannot give us life. We read here in type that Boaz asked the nearer kinsman if he could redeem the land. This he answered yes to. But when the question came as to whether he could redeem Ruth, the answer was no, for it would mar his inheritance. God's law is holy, just, and good. But the law could never redeem a dead one such as I or such as man is. It could not give life to the dead. In Galatians 3:21 we read, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." The law could not give life, not because there was any shortcoming in the law of God, but because of the weakness of the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 3 we read, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," that's the first part of that verse, "this flesh is dead. The law and the keeping of it will not produce life. So there is not one human that can ever keep God's law for righteousness, that is, life before him. The law does not give life, so that that one who was made alive must now keep that law." We see who this is in type in the book of Ruth, and specifically here in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. Boaz is the one who is going to make a transaction with the nearer of kin than he. I said Jesus Christ had to be a perfect sacrifice, and he was the only one that could do it. He is life itself, and he is God. So that perfect sacrifice had to be a man, and it was a man who obeyed the law of God perfectly. This he did, and he pleased the Father always. Ruth is not here, where Boaz is. Where is she? If you remember, she is waiting to see how the matter will fall. You and I have nothing to do with our salvation.
Amen.
It is all in the Redeemer and what He will accomplish. We are just waiting to see how the matter will fall. Now we know from Scripture how the matter failed.
Amen.
How did He accomplish this redemption? Going back to Romans 8 and verse 3, what does it go on to say? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This is the picture that we see here in the book of Ruth in chapter 4. We start this chapter out where we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who stood at the gate of the justice of God. That place where justice would be met according to the law so that He might see to it that He redeemed His bride. He met that one with whom was our nearer kinsman. What does this mean? The law is that which God has given that must be obeyed completely and fully. He did not come to do away with the law of God, but to fulfill its every requirement. This He did. This nearer kinsman is what Jesus Christ came to do, to work out our redemption. It could be done no other way. The nearer kinsman had to be satisfied so that He, that is Christ, could redeem us. The law is our nearer of kin, but the law cannot redeem us. It will mar its inheritance. It cannot redeem an unclean person. We are Moabites. We know not who is our father. But our next of kin, our Redeemer, has promised to stand in our place. Having satisfied the law of God, what does He then do to bring us to Him? We may not see it specifically in Ruth 4, but we know He had to do this in order to bring us to God. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He kept the law perfectly, but yet He was made a curse for us. He had to, in fact, experience that which for God already has said in His Word, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He not only was made a curse, but He was made sin for me. In doing this, He paid the penalty of sin, which is death. This is why any child of God will not see death. He has already done that which needed to be done to satisfy the justice of God. And Him being the perfect sacrifice, death could not hold Him. He has justified us before a thrice holy God by what He has done in our stead. It has already been proved, as Walker said last week, and this was just amazing to me when he said this, and it opened my eyes. The proof of that is Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He has justified us. So what is the result of Him first keeping the law of God every jot and tittle and being made a curse and sin for us? So what is the end of what He accomplished? Romans 5:10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son," the first part of that. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. We now have communion with God. We are, in fact, joined in one with God in Christ Jesus. He has justified us by His death. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption is that great transaction that was done by God to God to bring a people back to God, giving them communion. But not only that. It is far more than what Adam had with God in the garden. We know Adam failed. What Christ has done does not just restore us to that state, but far above that state. We have been made one with Him. We are His body, the Scripture says. What we now have is union with God. We have been brought together with God by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our great Redeemer and friend. If we are His, He will keep us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The law is that nearer of kin who must first be satisfied, and it is our nearer kinsman Redeemer who has done this work and satisfied God in doing it. thereby being the perfect sacrifice for sin. Stand still. Rest. See what God says in His Word about how salvation is accomplished. What Christ did is perpetual, as we have read before in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, that is, perpetual redemption for us. Christ and what He did gave us eternal life through Him. If Christ has done this, He has worked out this for us, why would we then turn back to that nearer of kin? If you do that, it will be with you, as Paul told the Galatians. You have been bewitched. You have been bewitched by others telling you lies, and you have been bewitched by your own wicked heart. I know that my Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed His people from their sin. Why? Because it has been confirmed. It has been witnessed to. It has been proven. Now let's go back and read verses 7 through 11 in Ruth 4. 7 through 11, Ruth 4. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Our Redeemer has been given by the nearer of kin that token which signifies there is acceptance of the transaction. He pulled off his shoe and gave it to Boaz. How do we see a shoe as relating to Christ? There is that proof again that Walter spoke about last week. What does Scripture say? And we can go back to Romans 5 and verse 10 and the rest of that verse, where it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God raised Him from the dead. That tells us that His sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. He was the only one living. He was not from the dead as we are who were from Moab. He was the living, and yet He died. He, in fact, did this willingly. It says He gave up the ghost. Yeah. He was and is the only one who could and has redeemed us. What Christ did for His people, those for whom He chose from before the foundation of the world, saved them by His death, being made a curse and sin for them. It was done by the death of Jesus Christ on that tree. This is what satisfied God. The preaching of the gospel confirms to us in our heart, that new heart He has given us so that we may know we have been justified before God by the death of Jesus Christ on that tree. This is those handfuls of purpose, and His servants leave those to glean. God does and will let us know of this salvation. If you are one of His, He will come to you in that time of love and pull you to Himself, letting you know. The transaction is done. The great transaction is done. There is nothing left for you to do. Amen. This He does. That is, He lets us know this by the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you want to fulfill the law, then here's how you will do it. Romans 8 and verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That new man will walk after the Spirit of God, who will guide you into all truth. Acts 13:39 we read, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." This all is the result of what Jesus Christ did for those for whom he died. I started this out by talking about how man is dead in trespasses and in sin as he is born in Adam. This is true of every human being born on this earth, except for one. That one is Jesus Christ. Everyone else is born dead. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This was our kinsman redeemer who came to the gate of God's justice. He came down as a man, that is, God manifest in the flesh. Folks, this is the gospel. This is what salvation hinges on. What he would do, what he will he accomplish. It is what salvation hinges on, and it is what salvation continues on. That which he has done is perpetual, eternal, because God never changes. He took our sins as far as the east is from the west. He was life from the beginning, and he is life everlasting. He is life intrinsically and life to all those who are his. He sustains that life. He holds it all together. So let's read verses 11 through 15 of Ruth 4. "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." It is our kinsman redeemer who is the restorer of life. Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." When he was raised, we were raised. You want life? This is where life comes from, the Redeemer. Life is righteousness. If you are righteous, then you are alive before God, because no man will not be unrighteous and stand before him. He is an all-consuming fire and cannot look upon sin. So if we're going to stand before him, we will do it in righteousness. Where does that come from? Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. I know this sounds like a broken record, but that's just the way it is. Amen. All things are in Jesus Christ the Lord, the Redeemer of his people. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord." All things are done for the honor and glory of God. I mean, God has done all things to his honor and glory. He will have all the glory whether we give it all to him or not. He will have it. Scripture testifies to us that every knee shall bow. And what does it say in Romans 14:11? "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." I pray he causes me, I pray he forces me to bow down to him now as my Lord, my kinsman redeemer. Because if he does not, then he is not your kinsman redeemer. He has taken us unto himself as his bride because he bought us with his blood. We are blessed in him and have all things in him. This speaks of Jesus Christ, and then we are confirmed this at the ending of the book of Ruth. We are given the lineage of Boaz, Boaz being from the lineage of the tribe of Judah, Boaz coming from Rahab, and Obed from Ruth, both aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, both being brought into the lineage of our Lord. He is the God of both Jews and Gentiles, and have made of the twain one new flesh, the Israel of God, those who are circumcised in heart and ears. They love to hear the story of their Redeemer, their near kin, the restorer of life. May we all be found in him. Amen. Dear Lord God, may it be that you're glorified, dear Lord, not me. These stammering lips, may they in some measure honor you. Bless these words to our heart. In Christ's name, amen.